Lord, we lift up your name in this place because you're glorious and beautiful and wonderful. We're grateful to be here today, to have breath in our lungs, to be able to sing to you and honor you. We're thankful for every leaf on every tree surrounding us, every tree, every branch on that tree, even the bugs that float around, bother us, the grass, the branches on the ground, the dirt, the beautiful sky, the sun. Lord, you've given us all of these to point the way to you. Like a big neon flashing light showing your grandeur and your greatness and your glory. And so we acknowledge that glory today. We give you praise and we give you the honor that only you deserve today. And we're sitting here kind of, you know, comfortable in this incredible weather, singing praises freely. And we just want to remember, too, that while we're standing here, Lord, there are people suffering desperately right now. The weather has not been, or the weather in Burma, Myanmar has not been great, and then the land in China has caused great destruction. And so we remember the people right now who are suffering, Lord, in the midst of incredible loss and trauma, and the trauma goes on as there's lack of food and water, and there's loss of loved ones, and we can't stand here in this pleasantness and not remember those people too. And so we lift them up today in prayer. We ask for the aid workers who are trying to find people. We ask for the aid workers who are trying to bring in food. We pray for the government in Myanmar to be open to the receiving the assistance of others. And we pray for the people in China, Lord, who are continuing to suffer aftershocks and just all of this. We pray for your peace. We pray for the ministry of Jesus Christ to be so powerful in those places where there's great brokenness, no doubt. And Lord, we know that you've called us to step up and be a part of what's going on in this world. And so as you touch us and inspire us, we want to be open to your call in our lives too, to be a part of the work to bring healing and restoration where there's such brokenness. And so somehow, Lord, we hold these things in tension, just the greatness and the glory and the beauty of what's surrounding us today, and yet these struggles, Lord, we know this is the way the world always is. There's always these two tracks going on, and in the middle of it all, we just continue to give you praise and glory, because you're so great and so wonderful and so good, and you help us when the chips are down and there's a struggle, and then you bring us blessing as we need to carry us on and motivate us. So we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Some more seats up here if you want to, if you need to, and you want to move up to the front. My voice can carry. I'm not sure how far it can carry, so come on down. And then the kids today, just a word on that. We're going to have the kids stay with us. So, but what we'd like to do is have the children sit with their parents. So if you're not presently sitting with your parents, we would ask you children to go and take a seat next to your parents. We know how tempting it is when you get all the kids sitting in one row together, how that works. So we just like to have the kids go ahead and move towards where their parents are and have a seat there. Start. Wow, are we blessed or what? We've been given a great day, haven't we? It's great. Come on over. Join the party. There's space. There's room in the inn. Okay, so as we approach this series that we're starting today, today's kind of the kickoff of a new series. And my first thought was, you know, I'm going to put an ad in the paper and, you know, take out a little box ad and maybe send some flyers or something and tell people that here we are, a church, and we're going to be talking about God's creation. We're going to talk about the environment. We're going to be talking about nature and sort of go through this whole thing, and because that's really what's on people's hearts oftentimes in the place where we live. And wow, you know, let's get it out there and invite people to come and be a part of it. That was my first thought. And my second thought was this, you know, the church in general has not always been on the cutting edge of environmental things, right? Of things green. And so I thought maybe it would be better for us to take a minute and sort of huddle and really think, maybe think deeply and theologically about what this means and kind of get our house in order before we go preaching to the world, right? So that's what we're going to do over the next couple of weeks, 3, maybe 4 weeks. We're going to talk about the relationship between God and nature, creation. We're going to talk about the relationship between Christ next week and creation. And then we're going to talk about the relationship between us and creation and kind of pull it together with some application after that. And that may be one or two weeks. Now, you know, if you're alive and paying attention at all, that oftentimes Christians have are not perceived, you know, as sort of the most green kind of people. You go out on the web and you do a little search for bumper stickers, and you notice two things right off the bat. First of all, you notice that living in the Berkeley area, you've already seen every single bumper sticker that there is in existence. You won't see, on one car, you won't see anything new. The second thing you notice is that there's kind of an implicit distinction between, or implicit sense that to be environmentally conscious, to be green, is not to be Christian, and to be Christian is not to be green. You kind of get this when you look at the bumper stickers and the different points that are being made on those bumper stickers. There's this kind of idea that if you're an environmentalist, then you must be an atheist, right? In fact, some of them sort of say exactly that. And you realize another thing as you look at this, how powerful the bumper sticker makers are, right? Because they get to define the discussion around these topics, right? They make a bumper sticker that brings a particular point forward, people put it on their car, and then we all drive around and we read it, we go, oh yeah, that's how it is. But you know what? It doesn't have to be that way. That's not exactly how things have to be. In fact, this is one that we've been talking about, culture making. You know, maybe this is a simple, maybe we need to make some new bumper stickers that communicate a different message than a lot of the ones that we see that promote this distinction between knowing God and loving God and understanding and loving and caring for the world around us. But I want to also say this, before I concede the point that, you know, to be Christian, it seems like, is not to be environmentally conscious or to be green, let's think a little more carefully through the history of the church and think about some people who raised the flag for a sort of consciousness, an awareness, and a love for what God has created. And we could probably spend the rest of our time this morning listing the people down through the history of the church who had an incredibly high view of the world that God made. And I'll just rattle off a few, and then later on this morning I'm going to quote a few of them. But right in the very beginning, people like Irenaeus and St. Patrick and St. Francis and Luther and Calvin, and then more towards our day, Francis Schaeffer and C.S. Lewis. We could go on and on. All these people, they didn't talk in the words of conservation, because they lived, most of them, in a day when human beings didn't have the power to destroy the world that was around them, right? I mean, to them, the world was just so incredibly powerful. Nature was so powerful, they couldn't do anything to change it or stand against it or harm it in any way. But they did talk about this love for what God had made, this appreciation, this sense of stewardship. And then we look at a lot of the great scientists who were working out of a Christian worldview, and a lot of their desire to, you know, pick apart the trees and the branches and the animals and understand them was because they had a healthy sense of what God made, and that if God made it, it must be good, it must be worth exploring and understanding and being a part of what's going on. And then I want to concede, also acknowledge this point, which is very important, and that is this. I know that many of you quietly, in your own little way, are doing wonderful things to care for what God has made. You're watching your water usage, especially now. You're recycling. You're making decisions that will result in the protection of what God has made. And we need to acknowledge that point as well. So we're not so far off, maybe, as the world might cause us to think we are. But here's going to be my point in this series over these next few weeks, is that caring for creation is in total accord with our faith in Jesus Christ. Amen. Caring for creation is totally in accord with our faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, in some respects and in some cases, not caring for creation could easily be considered a form of disobedience. That's what we're going to talk about. We're going to talk, as I already said, today we're going to talk about God's relationship to nature. Next week we're going to talk about Christ and nature. It's going to be really cool. There's a lot of really interesting stuff related to that. And then the last week, maybe 2 weeks, we'll talk about nature or creation, environment, whatever you want to call it, and us, our relationship to the world around us. Okay, would you open with me to Psalm 19? We're going to begin talking about God and nature in Psalm 19. If you're using one of our Bibles, it's on page 383. We would love to pass out a Bible to you. We have a couple of left. Raise your hand and we'll pass that over to you. One right over here. Page 383, Psalm 19. C.S. Lewis said about Psalm 19, he said, "I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Psalter." That's the book of Psalms. "I take Psalm 19 to be the greatest poem in the Psalter and one of the greatest lyrics in the world." Now, he knew a lot about the lyrics in the world because that's what he was an expert in. He was a professor of such things. And so he held this psalm up to be just one of the greatest poems ever written. Now, the psalm is divided into two parts. The first part talks about God's creation, and then the second part talks about the Word of God in the law. And what we're going to do is talk about the first half of it. We'll leave the second half for another day. We're just going to talk about the first six verses of this psalm. But I wanted you to know that this is an important distinction. When we talk about the way God reveals Himself to us, He firstly reveals Himself to us in the world around us and what He has created. And oftentimes theologians will call that general revelation because it's general. It's sort of, you know, well, I'll tell you what the other one is and you'll understand why. When we talk about the Word of God and God revealing Himself in the Word, we talk about special revelation. Okay? It's much more specific. Calvin had a great way of talking about this. He said it was like the Scripture is like taking a pair of glasses and putting them over your eyes and seeing the world around you much more clearly, seeing everything that's going on much more clearly. So we need that special revelation, but we also need the general revelation, what God has created. In fact, so much of Scripture talks about and explains God to us through the metaphors of the world around us. Okay, so Psalm 19, starting in verse 1, begins like this. "The heavens declare the glory of God." That word "declare," in its noun form, is a great word. It talks about it means document or a writing or a book. In other words, nature is a kind of a book. It's a book, and the book is about God. That's what this text is saying. One interesting thing to note about this: we're talking about the relationship of God to nature. Okay. That's an important point. Basic to Christianity is that God and nature, obviously, are distinct. God created nature. God created the world. Nature is not God. In fact, if we were to turn back to Deuteronomy 4:19, we read this. Moses wrote, "And when you look up to the sky and see the sun, the moon, and the stars, all the heavenly array, do not be enticed into bowing down to them and worshiping things the Lord your God has apportioned to all the nations under heaven." In other words, don't worship creation because God made it and you're to worship God. But there's a distinction between God and creation. That's a basic fundamental point as we walk through this. But nature is a book. It's a book about God. Verse, second part of that verse, first verse. "The skies," or that word can be translated expanse, highlighting the vastness of it, "proclaim the work of His hands." Now, God did something. He created nature, and the emphasis in the words there is on His work, on the fact that He made this, on the doing aspect of it, and that doing proclaims His greatness and declares His glory. Verse 2, "Day after day, they pour forth speech. Night after night, they display knowledge." Now, it's very poetic here. If you were to read the Hebrew, it says, and I don't usually do this, but it just sounds really cool. It says, "Yom liyom," is day after day. So yom liyom, they pour forth speech. And if I can say this properly, balala lalala, that's night after night. Balala lalala, they display knowledge. It's very beautiful writing here. And you have to remember that these psalms, what were they used for, right? They were songs, and they were sung. So try to get yourself in that mode as you read this. Imagine the people singing these psalms like we've been singing this morning. In this beautiful place. Verse 3, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Their voice goes out into all the earth, their words to the ends of the world." Now, if you're reading the NIV, you'll see there's a note, a footnote, with a different, slightly different translation of verses 3 and 4. And most versions of the Bible kind of go with that footnote. And it's a little bit like what you would read in the New Living Translation. Let me read that to you. Verses 3 and 4 in the New Living Translation sound like this. "They speak without a sound or word. Their voice is never heard. Yet their message has gone throughout the earth, and their words
to all the world. The language of nature is not words. It's something different, and yet it speaks all the same. And it speaks everywhere. And that's the point that the psalmist is making. It's kind of like how we oftentimes say, you know, what is it? I don't know what the figure is. 70% of all communication, you know, is not linguistic. It's in your body and your movements, you know. It's kind of that idea that God is communicating, and there's a great process of communication taking place apart from language in this particular instance. Nature, what God created, communicates in that way. Verse 5. The second part of verse 4. In the heavens he has pitched a tent for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming forth from his pavilion. It's a wonderful metaphor that David is using here to talk about the way the sun emerges every morning from below the horizon. It's like the groom when he comes out of the chamber where he's prepared himself to be ready for the wedding. Like, that's the best that guy's ever going to look, right? When he comes out of that chamber to be ready for that wedding. And the sun, you know, comes forward like that. And you know, the images of this strong, young, you know, man who's coming forward for the marriage ceremony. And then that metaphor sort of slips into another one in the next part. It says, like a champion rejoicing to run his course. Is a second metaphor. The word champion really is like a mighty one. In that day, you know, when a runner would come out to run, you know, you'd just come out with this a lot of fanfare, and you know, everybody would be cheering and clapping. I think it was a lot of like when a boxer comes out, you know, to box in our day, you know, they step out from the gym and everybody cheers, and there's just kind of this sense like this. We're saying that's like the sun. The sun is like a mighty one who steps forward with that kind of power, rejoicing in strength, rejoicing in his strength. You know, when a little kid starts to run, you know, they kind of run for a while, and then one day there's this discovery. It's happened with all of our kids, and I've seen it with other kids too. There's this discovery about how fast that child can run. And like, you'll be walking along the sidewalk, and all of a sudden, you know, the kid will just take off running, and there'll be this surprise on their face. Did you see how fast I just ran? And, you know, kids will come back, and I remember my kids coming back to me and saying, "Dad, did you see that? I ran from here to here like this." So fast. And they're rejoicing in the power. What they're really saying is, look, God has made me with strength. And I'm running from point A to point B, and I'm surprised at how fast I can go. I'm rejoicing in this. And it's a great metaphor for the son coming forward with power, this champion, this mighty one coming out of the chamber and rejoicing in its strength and its power. Now, the ancients, you know, didn't know how to talk about the quantity of power that the son had, right, in the way that we can. They just say something very poetic, like this says in this psalm, the son reaches into every nook and cranny in the world as it makes its circuit through the skies. Now, we think we understand that better because we can sort of quantify this whole thing. So we would say it like this in our day. We would say that the sun emanates every second 386 billion billion megawatts of energy. That's a lot. It's equal to 8 times 10 to the 16 of the largest power plants on the earth. So if you put 10 to the 16 times 8 of the very largest power plants, the nuclear power plants that we have, and you put them all, that would be equal to the power that comes forward, the strength that comes forward for the sun in just 1 second. Another way to say it would be if you had 2.5 times 10 to the 9th of those large power plants, and you had them running for an entire year, that would equal what the sun puts out in 1 second. That's a lot of power, isn't it? Now you think of that and you go, whoa, and God made that, right? And then you think about the sun and the fact that the sun is a very, pretty relatively small star in relation to a lot of other stars that exist in the universe. And all of a sudden you start to get a sense of how big and how great and how glorious is our God. And we're going to talk about more about that in our home groups, especially we're going to explore that kind of talk. But that's the champion that we're talking about here. That's the mighty one. Shines into every nook and cranny in this world and a lot of other places too. And then verse 6, we're going to finish with this. It rises at one end of the heavens and makes its circuit to the other. Nothing is hidden from its heat. And at this point in the psalm, David makes a transition, and he's using the metaphor of the sun, and now we'll start to talk about the law of God, and he'll use this radiance metaphor now to talk about the law. So if we were going to go down that path, that's how we would go. These metaphors are tied. But we're going to stay and just talk about the first part, the general revelation aspect of this. And I want to try and draw just a few lessons out of this. Here's what I want to say. Before we talk about stewardship of the environment, before we talk about caring for creation, we need to talk about what creation is. And I've already said this many times, saying that nature is a book. Nature is a book upon whose pages we read about God. Nature is a book upon whose pages we read about God. Jesus modeled this in his approach to the world around him. He said, consider the lilies, and then he used them as an object lesson to talk about what it means to know God and to follow God and to understand God. And next week, as I say, we're going to talk about, in particular, Christ's relationship to creation, and so we'll unpack that aspect more. We'll learn more of how Jesus modeled this. But Paul said this in Romans 1:20, for since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made. Nature is a book. Down through the ages, Christians have restated this view over and over again. And let me just read to you some quotes of how this is said. I already mentioned Irenaeus, 2nd century, around that time. He says this, the initial step for a soul to come to knowledge of God is to contemplate nature. Thomas A. Kempis, if thy heart were right, then every creature would be a mirror of life and a book of holy doctrine. There is no creature so small and abject, but it reflects the goodness of God. Martin Luther, the power of God is present at all places, even in the tiniest leaf. God is currently and personally present in the wilderness, in the garden, in the field. Calvin, we cannot be excused when we have not at all considered God and his works. He does not at all leave himself without witness here. Let us then only open our eyes, and we will have enough arguments for the grandeur of God so that we may learn to honor him as he deserves. Paul the Cross, who's a mystic, listen to the sermon preached to you by the flowers, the trees, the shrubs, the sky, and the whole world. Notice how they preach to you a sermon full of love, praise of God, and how they invite you to glorify the sublimity of that sovereign artist, capital A artist, who has given them being. C.S. Lewis said, nature is an index. I love that little word, index. When we think about the sun and how big and powerful the sun is, we talk about how much energy it emits every second. Doesn't it sort of open your mind to a new sort of category, a new rule, a new way of thinking about bigness and greatness? And then you go from there, you go, oh, and God made that. He's that much bigger. He made it by the breath of his voice. That's how big he is. So nature is an index to show us the vastness and the greatness of God. It doesn't even begin to show it, but it helps open our minds and expand our minds. C.S. Lewis says, nature is an index, a symbol, a manifestation of the divine. Now, by manifestation, he doesn't mean, of course, we've already said this, and C.S. Lewis makes it very clear in the paragraph that I'm talking about. He doesn't mean nature is God. He's saying it's a manifestation of his greatness and his power and his ability to create and his goodness and all of that. So we've got this tradition that's deeply a part of who we are as followers of Jesus Christ. This appreciation for what God has made. And we ought not to let anybody steal that from us in any way at all. Nature's a book. It declares the glory of God. And for this reason, it's precious to us. This is why creation, this is why all that you see around us is so precious to us. The atheist oftentimes appreciates nature simply for the fact of its beauty. And that's wonderful. That's great. It is incredibly beautiful, right? And we appreciate nature because of its beauty. Every morning I get on a website that shows pictures of people have taken the day before from all around the world of just beautiful sceneries. It's part of my worship in the morning. I look at that and I go, wow, God, you're amazing. You are the artist with the capital A. You know, it's beautiful. But there's another piece for the follower of Jesus Christ when we think about nature. And people ask you, why you care about the environment? Well, it's beautiful. That's one piece. But I care about it for another reason, too. It's because it's God's calling card. Okay? It points me to the Creator. It's like a footprint that He's left for me to be able to understand. It's what many have called a neglected assurance. It's one of the assurances that we have. The resurrection is an assurance for us, right? The life of Jesus Christ. The creation, the world around us, is an assurance. It increases our faith to think about and ponder nature in relationship to God. That's what nature... So when somebody asks you, you're a Christian and you care about the environment, you say, yeah, because it's beautiful and all of that, and God's the artist, capital of A. But it's one of the assurances that I have of His existence and His glory and His greatness. That's what nature is. So we can't let the bumper sticker makers create, you know, this sort of false dichotomy between nature lovers and Christians. You know, nature is one of the assurances, like I'm saying. And it's okay for us to be unashamedly and unabashedly pro-environment, pro-creation, pro-nature. And it's, in fact, very biblical. All right, so that's where we start. This is sort of the fundamental piece. Once we start there, once we establish this point, then stewardship becomes really easy, right? Taking care of creation, taking care of the world around us becomes very easy. Once we establish the relationship of God to nature, that it's a book. If nature is a book, we ought to preserve it, right? I have a pastor friend back in where I was living in Hershey, and one time we were at a drug and alcohol rehab center, and we would go there on a monthly basis and do some teaching. And I wasn't in the room when this happened, but he told me the story. He's in the room, and he's sitting in a circle, and he's teaching, and he's opening up the Bible and talking about some scriptures. And somebody else wanted to look at the Bible or look something up. And he took his Bible, and he slid it across the floor to the guy on the other side of the room. Now, you and I can debate whether that matters or not, or whether we care. But the guy on the other side of the room was deeply offended that he would treat the Bible in that way. And it became this big, the guy walked out and it's this big brouhaha and stuff. Like I say, we can debate on whether or not that was a smart thing to do. But what if somebody were actually taking the Bible and, you know, chopping it up or burning it or writing things on it? You know, for a lot of us, the hairs on the back of our neck would start to stand up if that were the case, right? Because we have this high view of the Word of God. And that's the right thing. And that's good. But then we have to ask the question, well, what happens if people are doing that to the general revelation that God has given us? That is the world around us, His creation, nature. What if people are chopping it up or abusing it or polluting it or not taking care of it? Shouldn't we have the same kind of reaction? Shouldn't we have the same sort of care and the same sort of, you know, hair standing up on the back of our necks? And there's another piece that often goes along with this too. A lot of the things that are being done to desecrate the world that God has made have a direct impact on other people. And you know what? It's usually not us. It's usually the poor people downstream in the poorer nations who don't have the water or the food or the things that they need. And God has called us to take care of the poor. It's all over the pages of Scripture. So we can get into this, and we're going to get into this more. I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself right now. But stewardship is a simple step once we understand what creation is in relation to God. If we don't take care of it, then we've got lots of problems. We diminish our understanding of God, and we harm others, usually the poor who are downstream from us. And so we need to get in the right place with this. Now, we're going to get more on that in the next couple of weeks. But right now, as we're sitting in this beautiful place, and we're just sucking in the glory of it, I want us to end with this kind of a thought. I want us to turn up the volume on our appreciation of the book that God has given us. Because I think if we get that, then everything else falls into place. All right? If we get that, everything else falls into place. A couple of things. In home group this week, we're going to be showing a video. And what I told you about the sun, you know, it's a video that it's like a sermon talk by this guy named Louis Giglio. Some of you may have heard of him. And it kind of goes through the science of the greatness of God's creation and then ties it to scriptures. And my home group went through this past week. There's two videos. We watched the second one this last week. And we turned off the video and everyone was just silent because it was just so awe-inspiring and so wonderful and so great. So this is going to be one of the ways that we're going to turn up the volume on our sense of appreciation of God's creation. And so if you're not in a home group, then this is the week to jump in, okay?
Amen.
Because it's going to be great. You're going to want to see this talk and then pray and talk about it afterwards. So that's number one that we're going to do. The second thing, I want to close with this hymn. And again, this reaches deep into the tradition that we're a part of, our Christian heritage, and appreciation for the book, the general revelation that nature is. This is a hymn that was written in 1901 by a guy named Malty Babcock. I know nothing about him, but I know he writes a nice hymn. And here's what it says. And if you need to close your eyes and just sort of reflect on this, or you want to look up and look at the trees and things, listen. After this, I'm going to lead us in communion. So we're going to have some time to just reflect and enjoy where we are. But here's what he writes. This is my Father's world. And to my listening ears, all nature sings, and round me rings the music of the spheres. This is my Father's world. I rest me in the thought of rocks and trees, of skies and seas, His hands the wonders wrought. This is my Father's world. The birds their carols raise. The morning light, the lily white, declare their Maker's praise. This is my Father's world. He shines in all that's fair. In the rustling grass I hear Him pass. He speaks to me everywhere. This is my Father's world. Oh, let me ne'er forget that though the wrong seems oft so strong, God is the ruler yet. This is my Father's world. Why should my heart be sad? The Lord is King. Let the heavens ring. God reigns. Let the earth be glad. Amen? Amen. We're going to share communion, and this is really special to be able to do this together out here. And just as I introduce this, I want to say something else that's really important. I've been saying this morning that, you know, God reveals Himself to us in nature. That's kind of the first book that we have. That's general revelation. And then we talk about God revealing Himself to us in His Word as He speaks into this world. Well, the New Testament tells us one thing that we always have to keep in mind in a gathering like this. And that is the greatest revelation of God, the most powerful revelation of God, the clearest revelation of God is the person of Jesus Christ. The person of Jesus Christ. Jesus took, it's kind of cool how this works out, took wheat, right, which is part of the, you know, natural stuff, and that was made into some sort of bread, right? And then He used that, taking another step, as a metaphor for spiritual things in the act of communion. And then we take grapes and we sort of process them into wine, and they become something different. And then Jesus takes it to another step and He says, look, this wine is representative of my blood, which was shed on the cross to bring you cleansing. And so as we think about all of these ways that God speaks to us, let's hold tightly to the most important one, which is Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the Word of God. And if you're here this morning and that doesn't make full sense to you, you have not understood that, then I want to just declare it to you clearly in as simple way as I can. The Bible tells us that we had fallen short of God because this wonderful creation that we made and the people in it and ourselves have been desecrated by us. He gave us laws and rules and ways to live, and we didn't follow those. And that separated us from God, and so we were lost. And we needed a way to be restored to right relationship with God. And we couldn't find a way because we didn't have the strength and the stamina and the ability to live rightly, to restore our relationship with God. And so the Word came. Special revelation. Jesus Christ came into the world and He lived a perfect life and He died a perfect sacrifice on a cross to take the sin and the punishment that went along with it away from us and to allow it to go into Himself. That's a special gift that we can choose to receive or not receive. And so if you're here this morning and you've never received that gift,
I want to offer it to you again. Maybe it's been offered to you, but maybe today, for whatever reason, God has brought you to the point where today is the day you want to say yes to that gift. You want to receive that gift of faith and that gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ. And all you do is very simple, is you just declare, yes, I want to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. I want Jesus Christ to be the bread of my life each and every day. He sustains me and walks me and gives me strength. And if that's you today, then this communion table that we're about to share is for you. If the Lord Jesus Christ is your Savior and your Lord, then this table is for you. It doesn't matter what church you came from or what your background is. If that's not descriptive of you and you're kind of still exploring and wondering about that, then we encourage you just to hold off on the table, because that will be respectful of Jesus and it will be respectful of the time when maybe you do come to make that decision. On the night that He was betrayed, Jesus took bread. After He had given thanks, He broke it, saying, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The same way after supper, He took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me." And we come forward this morning to celebrate that Jesus Christ is our nourishment each and every day. That His sacrifice has cleansed us from all of our sins, past and present and future. And then we do this together to celebrate that He's given us a body, a family, a new family to be a part of, to be encouraged by, to be taught through, to be a place where we can serve together. All of these things are present in this table this morning. And we also remember the primary elements, that physical elements that these came from are part of God's created world. And we're thankful for what He's made and for what it says about Him. Let's pray. We give You glory this morning, Lord, as we look up in the trees and as we look at the people around us. All of these are incredible miracles You've given to us. And we want to praise You and give You glory that's due. The heavens declare Your glory. And today we remind ourselves that we declare Your glory too. And for lots of good reasons. So we thank You, Lord Jesus, for Your sacrifice. We thank You for Your grace. Thank You for the mercy poured out on us. We thank You for this body, this family. Lead us and teach us through this series over the next couple of weeks. Make us better followers of You, more like Jesus Christ. In Your name we pray. Amen. I think we're going to have a little bit of music, and then I'm going to put this on the barbecue over here. And when you're ready, come forward and take the bread and dip it in the cup.